Well, we've had a lot of discussion. Maybe I'll just pray, general prayer, to get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we are always amazed at your grace. Thank you for your love for each other and for your love for us. Lord, what an amazing truth. And Lord, thank you that you give us a desire to talk to you and listen to you, and you give us a desire to talk to each other and to reach out to each other and serve and honor each other. Thank you for the privilege to serve those who are less fortunate than we are. Lord, it's our privilege. Lord, thank you that you want us to spend our time and our energy identifying needs and meeting those needs. Lord, what an incredible privilege. Thank you for Daniel, the Case of Ministries, and pray that you would bless this. Lord, now we pray that you bless our time in your word, and we pray that you would teach us the truths that you want us to know that will change our lives, Lord. We pray that you would do that, Jesus, in your great name. Amen. Okay, very good. So our Bible text for today is the entire chapter of John 17. So you want to go ahead and turn to that now. We're not going to cover all the verses, but Peggy and I this fall went to the midweek Bible studies at Briarwood Church, and we went to Joel Richards' study, and it was fantastic. So he did, we studied Jude, and Jude is just one chapter, right? He did a phenomenal job. He just gave all of us a great idea, and I think that he read the entire book of Jude, which is just one chapter. So he read the whole chapter every time.
Amen.
Yes. Oh my, Jim. And Jim's probably got it memorized. Yeah. But, it was mind expanding. That's all. I was astonished at how every week reading the whole chapter put the verse that we were covering, or the few verses that we're covering, in context. And it just made you love this. So, that's what we're going to do. For those of you that know Joel, Richards, Joel, is a, intern here, at Briarwood for this whole year. And, he's married to Esty, and they have four children, and they're our, daughter Margaret Ann's and her husband Brett and their children, some of their best friends. They've just had a great time with them, and they're going to probably be leaving. I don't think their plans are completely done, but they're going to, move to Hungary. Esty is from Hungary, and, plant a church. So we, need to continue to pray for them. That's a big endeavor to take four little ones, you know, and move all the way over there and find a home and establish a church. And, but what an incredible, blessing that they will be. He's preaching tonight. Oh man, I didn't know that. Okay. He's really terrific. All right. So we're going to read, the whole chapter 17. And this text is, as you all know, this is Jesus's prayer to the Father on the night before he was betrayed and crucified. Okay, so these are his last words, some of his very last words. And so they are, of course, unbelievably profound. And so take a little concentration to read through all 18 verses, but let's read God's word, starting with verse 1 of John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your God. I can't even get the first verse. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you are, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Incredible verse. That's the verse we'll focus on. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me will be in them and I in them. Okay, that's not all the verses, but that's what we... Well, I think that is all the verses. Is that it? That's more than 18. That's 26. Sorry. Okay. Stay focused. I was encouraged by someone before class. Sweet. Sweet encouragement. Stay focused, Tim. So, and see, I'm already not so good. Okay. All right. So when I taught a few weeks ago, we answered the following question. What is God's highest goal for us? Does anybody remember what the answer was to that? What is God's highest goal for us? I'll go ahead and answer it, because I wouldn't remember. The answer is found in John 17:3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So God's highest purpose for us is to know him personally. And he's provided a way that we can know him personally. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We enjoy him how? By talking with him frequently, by learning from him through studying the scriptures, by casting our anxieties on him, by shouting our joys to him, by contributing to and enjoying the community of other Christians. by building relationships with others who don't know Christ and asking God to draw them into his kingdom. These are the ways that we glorify God. Glorify is not a word we use very much. And so it's hard for us to define it, but these are the things that, that we can do that glorify God. But they all stem from knowing him personally and being able to talk to him and pour our hearts out to him and cast our anxieties on him and, derive all of our security from him and all of our confidence in him and not ourselves. And when he does that in our lives, then we have all those things that we can help build in others, that we can help build security in others in the Lord and confidence and loss of anxiety and true joy and peace that passes all understanding. So these are the ways, those are the ways that we glorify God. John 17, 4 and 5 say, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I love that verse, because we have that picture of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sharing perfect life together, perfect love together, and perfect fellowship or perfect friendship. And God invites us into that small group that we can have fellowship with them. And I always think when I get up early in the morning to spend time with the Lord, I just think, this is incredible. We ought to have to wait for an entire lifetime to meet, to have a 15-minute meeting with the Lord. And, that's what we, you know, we probably never get to meet the President of the United States, but you would love for, to have a 15-minute meeting, with someone like that. But we can meet with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, every day at any time and pour our hearts out to him. That is what, we want to enter in into that eternal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that builds in us an identity that we're in their small group. They're pouring their lives into us. And we're pouring out all of our concerns and all of our joys to them. It couldn't be any better than that. In fact, that's what life is. Life is knowing him and rejoicing in him and enjoying him forever. Okay. So, nuts. I dropped that off. Might as well go ahead and take my... Getting hot up here. Is it hot out there? Oof. Okay. So we think and speak and act for God's glory and for the glory of others. And the scriptures that best teach that, is Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and soul and with all your mind. And this is the great first commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That summarizes our scripture. So the first, and we said this last week, but I want to expand on this a little bit, or a few weeks ago. The first part of this is easily understood. Love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But the second part seems a little bit, strange at first. Love your neighbor as yourself or love your neighbor as you love yourself. So what does it mean to love yourself? And I think we can all agree that this verse means to understand your tremendous value to God, so that you can love others the way God loves you. understand your tremendous value to God so that you can love others the way God loves you. So the problem is that we tend not to feel especially valued by God when we have major disappointments in life. We tend to lose our motivation and energy to serve others. So my latest experience with this came 2 weeks ago. When the biotech company Vertex Incorporated was approved by the Food and Drug Administration to market their gene editing therapy for sickle cell disease. Of course, this is great news for patients, and I'm very, very happy for every patient that can be cured of this horrible disorder. The problem for me is that our team at UAB School of Medicine and our company, Humedits, we lost the race. We were competing with Vertex, and the guys that started Vertex at Harvard, I know all of those guys. I've known them for 30 years. And I even went to Vertex. They invited me to speak one time, and I was very excited because I thought that they were going to invest in us too, so that there was a double-pronged therapy, gene editing therapy, for sickle cell disease. But they chose not to do that. And so after 40 years of professional career, I found out 2 weeks ago that, that our therapy will not be, pursued. I'm still 100% sure that it would be, safe and effective. And I think we've proven that, but, Vertex invested hundreds of millions of dollars in this other, approach, and they won the race. But as I said, just happy for patients. But for me personally, it's very, very disappointing. So my entire professional career as a biochemist and geneticist over the past 40 years has focused on developing a cure for this disease. I realize that this disappointment does not compare with the severity of disappointments that involve the death of a loved one, the loss of health, or broken relationships, but the hurt is still real. The question is, how do we respond to these difficulties in a way that's consistent with Jesus' prayer? Remember, the disciples were about to experience many severe difficulties. Many of them would be tortured and killed. How did they respond? They responded with a deep sense of well-being, a peace and a joy that passed all of an understanding. Maybe not immediately, but pretty soon after that. So what was the basis of this response? The basis of this response was their understanding of the truths that Jesus taught them and then prayed for them. This incredible prayer recorded in John 17. In his last sermon at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, Tim Keller said this about these verses, about John 17. If the content of these verses do not help you get through the challenges of life and death itself, I don't know what will. He also said that John Knox, who brought the Protestant Reformation to Scotland, had these verses read to him when he was dying. And I suspect that Tim Keller had these verses read to him before he died of pancreatic cancer in March of this year. In his last sermon at Redeemer Presbyterian Church, I think this was his last sermon there, Keller focused much of his attention on the last half of John 17:23. He said that what we most need is stated explicitly here. Remember that these are Jesus's words to his Father for the disciples and for us by extension. So what we most need is what? John 17:23b, to know that you, God the Father, Jesus is praying to his Father, to know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. That's what he's telling his disciples. That's what he's telling each of us in this room. This is an incredible, astonishing statement. Jesus wants his disciples, and by extension us, to know that the Father loves us as much as he loves his own Son. How is this possible? How can God love us this much when we so often don't love him and don't love others the way he loves them? How can it be possible that he loves us like he loved Jesus? So answer many verses, but two of my favorites is 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, this is how he can love us, like as much as he loved his Son, as much as he loves his Son. He himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. In Ephesians 5:27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy. And without blemish. It's for all of us. This is the gospel. The Father can love you and me as much as he loves his own Son, because we have Christ's righteousness if we've received him as Savior, if we've committed our lives to him. Keller illustrates this amazing truth by describing an episode of a military police show that he and his wife were watching. So two burly policemen grab an older guy who they suspected of a crime. And in the scuffle, something that the man had around his neck comes out from underneath his shirt. And the policeman, God, this gets to me because two of our sons are in the military. In the scuffle, something the man had around his neck comes out, and the policeman immediately realized that it is the Congressional Medal of Honor. And they snap to attention. It didn't matter what they thought of the guy or his character. They were saluting the medal and everything that it represents. So the minute you become a Christian, all of Jesus's valor and honor and greatness is yours. You're clothed in it. There's not another religion in the world that makes a claim like that. The minute that you believe God the Father loves you as much in quality and quantity as he loves his own Son, These truths free us from our self-absorption and from destructive habits that rob us of joy and rob us of energy to serve others. And I just encourage you to write things down that come to your mind like that. I think I've learned more from John Donaldson about keeping a journal and writing things down. It helps focus your mind. As you wordsmith a sentence to really, communicate to yourself what you really know to be true. So these truths free us from our self-absorption and from destructive habits that rob us of joy and rob us of the energy to serve others. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a British physician and pastor, preached a series of sermons on John 17. And in his comments about this verse, John 17:23b, second half, you love them even as you love me, he says this. In this Christian life, there are many problems and difficulties, but more and more it seems to me that most of our problems, indeed if not all of them, arise simply from the fact that we fail to realize and understand and appreciate what the real truth about us, what is the real truth about us as Christian people. we read these things in scripture without meditating on them. We don't realize that these things are not abstract truths. These are truths about us. If we did that, our entire lives would be revolutionized. If we understood that those are the truths about us. So I'm going to end with a quote that Peggy shared with me yesterday about how this one thing, this is the gospel, this, to understand this, will revolutionize all of our lives. And even if we've walked with the Lord for years and years and years, it can revolution our life for the next years that we have. And it should. It should. Okay. One of the inmates of the notorious Russian prisons was a Jewish doctor by the name of Boris Nikolaevich Kornfeld. He was a political prisoner of the Stalinist era, and he was treated better than most simply because doctors were scarce. Guards got sick as well as prisoners, and no prison officer wanted to end up in the hands of a prisoner he had cruelly abused. Boris Kornfeld was filled with hate, though, the doctor. He considered himself innocent of all crimes, and he was by our standards. But he would gladly have killed all his persecutors if the path had been open to him. There was a Christian in the camp. He was another one of those nameless persons who perished by the millions those days in the gulags. But he spoke to Kornfeld, and through his witness, this Jewish atheistic doctor became a believer in Jesus. The most extraordinary changes followed. The conversion was itself astonishing, but Kornfeld now began to live the faith he professed. He began to pray for the guards, above all, for forgiveness for himself, for the hatred he had once had for them. He stopped signing forms that permitted the guards to confine those who they disliked to dark torture cells where most died. Even more significantly, he turned in an orderly who had been stealing food from the most seriously ill patients. It was the equivalent of signing his own death warrant. For although the orderly was placed in the punishment block for 3 days, he was inevitably released and could be expected to try to kill Kornfeld at the first opportunity. The doctor took to sleeping in the hospital where he had his best chance of survival. Still, having accepted the possibility, even the probability of death, Kornfeld now experienced freedom to live as God's man. Hatred vanished from his life. He did what he could for the prisoners. One night, Kornfeld began to tell a patient what had happened to him. This man had been operated on for cancer of the intestines and probably had little time to live. As the doctor talked, the patient kept drifting in and out of consciousness. He was an unlikely person to hear the Jew's testimony. But Boris Kornfeld spoke of Jesus as his savior and confided, quote, "On the whole, you know, I have become convinced that there is no punishment that comes to us in this life on earth which is undeserved. Superficially, we can have nothing to do with what we are guilty of, or in fact, actual fact. But if we go over our lives with a fine-tooth comb and ponder it deeply, you will always be able to hunt down the transgression of yours for which you have now received this blood." And he's basically saying, we all can look at our own lives and see how far short we've fallen. It was a remarkable confession, and it touched the patient deeply in spite of his pain-racked condition. The patient awoke the next morning to the sound of running feet. The commotion concerned his newfound friend, the doctor. During the night, while Boris Kornfeld slept, someone had crept up on him and shattered his skull with 8 blows of plaster's mallet. It was the end of Boris Nikolaevich Kornfeld. Yet not the end, because Kornfeld's testimony lived on through the life and witness of that one single cancer patient with whom he had shared it. The patient's name was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. In prayer. Lord, we all in this room pray that these verses in John 17 would transform our lives. And even though you've transformed us, Lord, but we pray that you continue to transform us and bring us more and more maturity to our faith in you and hope in you and confidence in you and security in you and love for each other and a desire to serve each other and energy to serve each other. Lord, we pray that you bless the rest of our day. We pray we'll be conscious of you all day, that we would sing to you and think about you and tell others about you. Jesus, in your name. Amen.